This morning, for your grace and for your presence, we thank you for the opportunity for you to speak to our hearts once again. We thank you for the privilege we have to be counted amongst your children. You created all things. The Bible says that they were created for your pleasure. But amongst your creation, you have given us the opportunity that we can be called your own, your personal inheritance. We pray that as you share with us this morning your thoughts, we pray that your blessings will be conferred on us, and whatever we need to know and whatever we need to do with our relationship with you will be fulfilled. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you may turn with me to the book of Mark, I'll be preaching on the subject, the ministry of reconciliation, which is in the Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 5. But as a prelude to that, I want us to read through this scripture. As I was preparing, this is something that I believe is important that I share with you. So the book of Mark chapter 5, reading from verse 21 to the 42nd verse. I'll skip a few. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her, so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. I'm sure you're familiar with some of these stories, but there are two things before I speak on the ministry of reconciliation. Here are two people in these verses of scripture. The Bible says that Jesus had done some ministry somewhere and he came to a certain lake. And a lot of people were following him. And then there's this important person, in quote, a synagogue leader. So in present day, somebody who is an official in the church. And his daughter was sick to death. The Bible said that he came to Jesus and pleaded with him earnestly. This was a desperate situation for this very important person, a powerful, influential person. And the Bible says that Jesus heeded to his plea and decided to follow him to where his daughter was. And on his way to attend to this daughter of his, the Bible said that there is another woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And the Bible says that this woman had heard about Jesus, and she thought to herself that if I could touch the hem of the garment of this man I've heard about, this man that so many people are following, this man that everybody is talking about, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. The Bible says that this woman had spent so much of her resources at many doctors and hadn't improved. In fact, it had gotten worse. And so for her, she thought to herself that if she could reach out and touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, she wasn't in the itinerary or the plan of Jesus. Jesus was on his way to the home of Jairus. Two, he said he was pleading that he should touch him. We know of other stories where he said, "You just speak the word." But this man was pleading that, "I want you to physically enter my home and touch my daughter." That was his faith for all the things he had heard about Jesus and what Jesus could do. I don't know what you have heard about Jesus. I don't know why you are here. Probably somebody invited you. You are interested to know more about God. You want to become a Christian, or you believe you're a Christian and you want to know more about God. What is your motivation? before we speak about the subject, so that it's not just a talk, but it's a real encounter. The Bible says, at the end of the day, this man, some people met him and said, your daughter is already dead. So there's no point Jesus going to touch him. But Jesus encouraged him and put all those who were doubting aside and went on to heal the daughter. What I'm trying to draw your attention to is what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, without faith is it impossible to please God. And anyone who comes to God must first of all recognize this, that God exists. There are people who doubt the existence of God. They imagine God to be something new. But before you can receive anything of God, you must believe that there is the one who created the world. There is the one who has power over life and death. And it is into his presence that you have come. And if you have this mindset and this attitude, just like the man who pleaded with Jesus, whether you want Jesus to touch you or you are sneaking through the crowd, you just want to sit through the service and just hear something and quietly go away, you're going to receive a touch. Amen. Oh, can I hear amen? Open to the scripture for today, which is the ministry of reconciliation, and from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We will be reading a few verses, but the focus is on the verse 17 to 21. That is a subject of interest, the ministry of reconciliation. What is it? But before that, Paul had written a number of letters to the church at Corinth, and one of those letters was described as a severe letter, a word that was very harsh. Paul was trying to defend his ministry because he hadn't walked with Jesus, the apostle Peter, and so on. They walked with Jesus, and Paul came later on. So some of them had doubts about his ministry, his credibility. But the Bible says that he wrote this letter in defense of his ministry, that he was really called of God and he wasn't a stranger amongst them. And so in this portion of the book of Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinth church, he began in the first 10 verses to address an issue where he says in the verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Paul was talking about if all is over, when the end of things come, when we die, there is an expectation, there is a hope. Why are you a Christian? Are you here for healing of your daughter? Are you coming for comfort in the company of people who believe in a God? What is your expectation? All these are good expectations because Jesus provides all these things. He heals, he saves, he encourages, he motivates. But Paul was reminding the church of the main reason why we have been called as Christians. And so Jesus tells us in John 14, verses 2 to 3, he says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll go and prepare a place for you, and I will come back again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you also be. In the same way, in the advent of the church, in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says that as the disciples or the gathering were looking at Jesus and saw him physically ascend into the heavens, when he had left, they were still gazing into the heavens. And the Bible says that some angels came and said this, men of Galilee, why do you gaze up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like same manner just as he's gone into heaven. So he was reminding them of the same thing that Jesus told, that he's going to prepare a place, that in between your salvation and whether you will be alive when Jesus returns, or you would have been dead. In between these two events, there is a time of preparation. And Paul was saying, first of all, that every believer must have this expectation. We sang about it, that we are reconciled with God. But the ultimate is not just the forgiveness of our sins. Why did he die? To forgive us our sins, so that we can be reconnected with God on that ultimate day. When all things, when the end of time is come, when the nations of the world, everything is wiped away, the Bible says that there's a place that he will send us. So he goes on to remind them that every believer must have this expectation. You cannot be a Christian and not have the ultimate focus, that all that I'm doing with my life, whether God gives me 50 years or 20 years or you live for 200 years, you will still die. Or if you're still alive when Jesus comes, the ultimate is that he is going to prepare a place for every one of those who believe in his son Jesus. He goes on in the verse 11 to 16 to talk about who we are. Verse 11 and 14 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we were made manifest unto God." In other words, God knows who we are, and you also know who we are. If you're a true child of God, you know where you are coming from, and you know where you are now. Everybody who becomes a Christian must be born again. It is not a number of times you go to church. You must have that personal encounter where you renounce the world, when you acknowledge that you are a sinner. The Bible said that the prodigal son had gone to a faraway country where he spent all that Jesus, his father, had given to him. And the Bible says that at a certain point in time, he came to his senses. Everybody would have to come to his senses one time or the other in his life, where you realize that you do not own yourself. Somebody owns you. You owe an obligation to somebody who is called the Creator. His name is Jesus. He is God. And when you come to that point, you can draw a distinction between your past and where you are now. Everybody needs that experience. And it's not something that can be taught. It's not something that can be imposed on you. It's not a date that can be fixed, like a wedding or a funeral or a party. But when that opportunity comes for you to receive Jesus, just as this woman saw the opportunity that Jesus was passing by, she had tried many solutions. But when that moment came, she knew she had to take a step. And everybody must have that defining moment in his or her life where you can look back and say, "I was a sinner, but now I am saved." That experience is personal. Your parents cannot teach you. Your pastor cannot teach you. You can go to the Bible school and never have it. It's an experience that comes when you take that step of faith. And Jesus is always giving us that opportunity with the sermons we hear in church, when we read our Bible, when we reflect on nature. He is knocking on the door of our hearts. So what is the ministry of reconciliation? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. A ministry is a service or a duty, a responsibility. Reconciliation simply means restoring to the former state of glory or bringing back harmony. If two people were friends and something happened between them and they're now enemies, if something happens and they are able to come back together with a good relationship, a husband and a wife have an issue and they go apart, and something is able to bring them back together, that is reconciliation. The Bible makes us understand that in the beginning, when God created all things, Adam and Eve were put in the garden, and that is the beginning of the relationship between God and man. And we know how Adam, through his wife, and under the influence of the serpent, disobeyed God, and they were cast out from the garden. But God continued to yearn to have this relationship with man. It went on to the point of Noah, where God used Noah to provide an opportunity for salvation. But it was Noah and his family alone who obeyed God. It continued through to the Tower of Babel, to the point where God decided, I'm picking a nation out of all of humanity, the nation of Israel. He walked with them for so many years. But eventually, God's ultimate plan to save the whole of mankind, irrespective of race, of gender, age, or social status, or anything, the Bible said that when Jesus died, the curtain in the church or the synagogue was torn into two, and he gave equal access to everyone. He said, now let us enter boldly into the throne room of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our times of need. That door is open. And now, like Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jews first, and to everyone who believes, you need to believe in Jesus Christ as the one who came to die to save all of mankind. You can have all the arguments and the thinkings about various religions that they are worshiping God. But Jesus has said it clearly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. It's instructive, it's clear, and you can choose not to believe it. But this is the provision that he has made. And that's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that you will have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And you have to believe it with your heart that he died for our sins. This is a mystery. This is something that you have to do by faith. And when you have gone through this experience, you become a true member of the church. The church that Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for. And when he's come back, he's coming for these people. Not people who sing hymns or join services or call themselves Christians, but people who have renounced their past. People who believe that I was, but now I am. Blind man Bartimaeus did not need any Bible teacher to tell him. He said, all I know is that once I was blind, but now I can see. I don't need anybody to explain to me what it means to be blind and what it means to see. I know the clear difference. I can tell. People were trying to question him, but he didn't owe them an explanation. When Jesus comes into your life, like the woman who was bleeding, the Bible says that Jesus turned around and asked that, who touched me? And the disciples said, there are so many people around you pressing against you. Everybody wants to have access to you. Why do you ask who touched me? But the Bible said that Jesus knew that something had gone out of him. There had been an exchange between darkness and light. Light or life had gone out of Jesus into this woman. As I share the word with you this morning, the ministry of reconciliation which God has called us to, first of all, you cannot have your relationship with God restored until you come to the point where you acknowledge you are a sinner. It is not something to be imposed on you, but it is something that you realize yourself. Just as the prodigal son in the book of Luke 15:11-32, he had gone to a far country, was living his own life. He was having fun, going on holidays, enjoying himself, living his own life. And his life was going down and down and down to a point that the Bible said that he came to his senses. Every one of us must have gone through this experience where you realize that no man can save you. Not your own effort to be right can make you right. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, the Bible says that, and you hath he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Everyone who is rebellious towards God, everybody who resists the truth of the gospel is on the other side. And we have all been there. So Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, reminded them of who he also was. He was one of the biggest enemies of the church. But when he had that encounter on the road to Damascus, he was a changed person. His testimony was different. He could tell that I was, but now I am. In verse 19, the Bible says that, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. If you have really been born again, if you are truly saved, you would want to heed obediently to this call that Jesus gave to us before he left. He said, go ye therefore and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have taught you. So if you have discovered the medication or the drug for a certain disease that has broken out in Bielefeld or in Germany or in the world, and that medication has worked for you, it is only a duty that you owe to others in such a situation to extend that awareness that I know the solution to your problem. I have gone through it myself. I was sick and I got this medication, and today this is the peace I have in my heart. I am reconciled with God. I no more walk about feeling guilty or not having a life of purpose or a hope that one day Jesus will return and come for me. I have a solution. And so you have this sense of obligation. The Bible also goes on to enjoin us, as Paul wrote to the church, that this ministry of reconciliation has been committed to you. If you remember what Jesus did for you, he did it out of love. He was sacrificed on the cross. And the Bible said that whilst we were yet sinners, whilst we were not qualified, he came looking for us. And if he have provided a solution to the burden of mankind, the separation of man from God, Jesus has come to be the restorer of that broken relationship. And you are benefiting from that peaceful relationship with God. Why would you not also want others to hear about it? Why would you not want to pass on to them? But the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 13 and 14 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But verse 14 says, then how then can people call on someone they have not believed? If they don't know him, how can they call on him? And how can they believe in someone they have not heard about? And how can they hear without somebody preaching? So they can only know about this solution, this medication, the solution to the world's problem, that Jesus is the way. How can they know about it except somebody preaches it? So somebody shared the gospel with you, and today you are a believer, not because your father or your mother took you to church or a friend invited you to a service like this, but because you had that experience that the daughter of Jairus had, or this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. But after having that experience, you and I have an obligation. We are ambassadors. We are ministers of reconciliation, sent out to represent God in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our marriages, in our families, wherever we are the ones who can pass on this message. And that is what Paul was sharing with these people. And bringing the message to a close, we want to remind ourselves that the Christian journey or the gospel is not for comparison. I find a few brethren who like to defend the faith and argue that Christianity is better than Islam, Christianity is better than not being religious. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 to 16, that they that compare themselves with themselves are not wise. It is not about Christianity is better than Islam or any other religion. It's not because our religion is a religion of peace. Our religion is not imposed on anybody. But it's simply because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that is all we need to share. The important thing we also need to understand is that God is the one, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. The Bible said that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. People get to know they are sinners when they hear the gospel. You don't need to say more, you don't need to say less. The gospel is powerful enough. It is self-explanatory enough. But the only thing that God wouldn't do is that we have to speak it. We have to share it. But when you speak it, then the Holy Spirit takes over. He begins to work on the heart of the person. He begins to work on the mind of the person. And that is why we don't take any credit for the salvation of anyone. Bible said that for by grace are we saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift from God, lest any man should boast. So I cannot say, I saved you. I may have led you to Christ by sharing the gospel with you. But the person who really saves is God himself, the Holy Spirit himself. One dimension of the ministry of reconciliation, apart from bringing people to Christ to restore a good relationship between them and God, is reconciliation between man and our fellow men. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, the Bible said, "If it is possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men." Beyond your salvation, God has made provision for us through the Holy Spirit to have good relationship with our spouses, with our children, with our friends, with our colleagues. And as we live, sometimes people offend us. People do things that hurt us. But as children of God, we cannot expect that when Jesus comes, we'll go with him just because you have accepted him. Beyond that, he's expecting that we will live peaceably with all men. If there's something that is holding you back from reaching out to your neighbor because he's so noisy, she's so noisy, the kids are so noisy, or there's a colleague in the office who is a pain in the neck, the difference between a child of God or a Christian and the other people is that we do not own ourselves. We allow the Holy Spirit to give us that empowerment, that enablement to look beyond human weaknesses. I pray that the Lord will use these few words to remind us that we have an expectation that Jesus will come one day, and he is coming for people who are reconciled with God. And that reconciliation can only take place through our Lord and Savior Jesus. There is no other way, there is no other medium, there is no other qualification of good service, of good conduct, but to accept Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. I pray that if you haven't accepted the Lord, you will seek the opportunity, talk to any of the leaders, and you'll be led to Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for saving us and bringing us into the family of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus. We pray that you continue to knock on the door of the hearts of your children and our hearers. Let everyone, O God, who is not reconciled to you, Father, will seek an opportunity, just as Jairus did, and reach out to you for help. We pray that, Lord, even as your arms are open to everyone who calls upon your name for salvation, you will be merciful unto us. And we pray that we will be faithful with the obligation we have to reach out unto others and extend this ministry of reconciliation to them. And in our relationships with one another, wherever we have breached trust, we have breached faithfulness, we pray that you will help us to restore our relationships so that there will be peace in our homes, peace in our workplaces, in our societies, in our nation, and in the world. We bless you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So God bless you so much for listening. Like I said, the offering box is here. You can do your donations. We go downstairs for coffee for those who can make time to get to know one another. And if you want to be a member of the IBC, you also can talk to any of the leaders, Stefan, Gary, and others downstairs to give you more information on that.